In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we hear his words today. We're in the beginning of a series on the subject of worship. Last week we began and we said that worship is the top priority of the Christian life. We don't often act like it's the top priority. We don't often think like it's the top priority. But Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As this series develops, and as we are instructed and reminded of that truth, that worship of God should be our top priority, I pray that it will begin to take root in our lives and express itself. Last week, we started with a question, what is worship? And I said, well, the better, easier question is, what is worship to me? Because I have certain likes and dislikes in worship, and I sort of, with my filters, think that that's what worship should be. And someone else here has a different point of view because their past conditioning says to them, no, for me, worship is over here. We do that and this and the other, and we don't do that and this and the other. So we're conditioned. It's a subjective question. We are inspired by our past experiences sometimes, and we want to recapture that inspiration. Isn't that true? We are repelled by some past experiences. Therefore, we think that everyone should be repelled by those past experiences because that's our like and dislike. Let's face it. This fellowship began as a reaction against a form and style of worship and music in worship that many of you could not identify with. Some people call it contemporary worship. Well, now here's a thought. What we're doing here today is called traditional worship. But at one point in history, we were pretty darn contemporary. We shook up the troops. I mean, for heaven's sakes. Think about worship in the Bible. They didn't even have electricity. I could go on and on about that, and perhaps I will later. We've come a long way through history, through centuries, and we're conditioned. What is worship? What is worship to me? What is worship? Was worship like in the New Testament community? What is it like in this fellowship? What is it like in your homes? What is it like in your car? Does your worship life please the Lord? Do innovations in worship please the Lord? Do today's innovations in worship please the Lord? Somebody should write a book titled, Are There Any Drums in Heaven? You know what? I think we're going to have a lot of surprises in heaven. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with it? Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Let's ask ourselves, what did God literally mean when he used a word in Hebrew or Greek in the Holy Scriptures that we translate with the English word worship? Should we care? Of course we should. Last week, we defined the word from Webster in English. And the word worship in English literally means worship, that the object of our worship is worthy of our worship. And we also talked about the fact that we tend to worship all kinds of things that are not worthy of our worship. We talked about food. Elizabeth will tell you, I live from meal to meal. We talked about money. We talked about celebrity. We talked about fame. We talked about sports. We talked about clothing. We didn't talk about shoes, but we probably should have. We talked about, maybe we didn't talk about travel. I mean, I love to travel. I have a passion to travel. I would just love to see the whole world. And some people worship all kinds of things. This week, we're going to take out our shovels and dig a little deeper, however. We're going to look at the literal definitions of the word worship in the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to look at it from the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. Now, if you don't already know the answers, you may be in for some surprises. about the things that I'm going to tell all of us that God said when he used certain words in the Bible. Because many of these have to do with physical postures in worship. And they're not in our comfort zones. They're not in our culture. They're not in our expectations. They're not in our traditions. But this is what God said. So let's get started. Hebrew. The literal definition of the word worship in Hebrew has three meanings. To bow down, to lie prostrate, or to fall down. We're in trouble already. We're sitting in padded chairs. There's not room in front of that chair to lie prostrate before God. I'll never forget the first person I ever met who actually, literally, would get down on the floor on his face and lie prostrate and pray to God, and that was R.C. Sproul. And when I witnessed that, I thought, what's wrong with him? I should have asked, what's right with him? What's wrong with me? Now, here are some examples in the Bible of bowing before God. 2 Kings 17. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you out of Egypt with a mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and the nations will bow down before him. Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We were singing a hymn earlier today, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Verse 4 says, angels in the height adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Saints triumphant bow before him, gathered in from every race. I didn't even know that was there when I chose that hymn. I chose it because it's a wonderful praise hymn, and I wanted to start it with praise, and it just jumped out of the page at me. Thank you, God. Thank you for yet another illustration. We say it. We sing it. Do we do it? Here are some examples of lying prostrate before God in the Scripture. 2 Kings 18, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. This was on Mount Carmel when Elijah called down fire from heaven. In 1 Chronicles 29, David had raised the funds for Solomon to build the temple. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of the Father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. You, O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. You've heard these words before. These words of praise, you've heard them before, very recently. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. What's wrong with them? What's right with them? One of the most dramatic moments in the Scripture is the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Now, you know this story, but I want to share it again because I want you to notice a progression. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, he responded to Satan's temptation, Satan using Scripture. He responded to the devil with Scripture. And Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Here it comes, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now we come to the third temptation. This is the climax of the temptation account. Listen with both ears and an open heart. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan! And there's even an exclamation point in the translation that you have. He didn't quote scripture first. He got mad. He got angry. That should catch our attention. If Jesus gets angry about something, we should pay attention. Why? Because the devil came to the most important priority of you and me. He came to the priority of worship. Bow down and worship me. That made Jesus mad. Holy anger. Away from me, Satan. You know what? Don't be afraid to say, away from me, Satan. Don't be afraid to say, away from me, Satan. Because the devil tempts you too. He tempts me. And no amount of money you put in the offering plate is going to take that away. No amount of service to the church is going to take that away. What's going to take that away? Take authority over the devil. Away from me, Satan. And then Jesus quotes, he says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to Jesus. Climax of the temptation was worship. In the Hebrew, the word worship literally means to bow down, to lie prostrate, but it also means to fall down. Now, in the original language, there were many different words for falling because there are all kinds of falling. I've forgotten the number, but it's an astronomical number. I think it's in the 20s or 30 numbers of different kinds of falling. We're not going to go through them all. Aren't you glad? But here's some examples in English. Leaves fall. The temperature falls. People fall off of things. We may fall under judgment. We may fall into ruin. We may fall in love on the first date. We may fall asleep. We may fall into sin. These are all words that we translate fall, and there are many more. Now, worship is usually a verb, as we discussed last week. So is the word fall, to fall, a verb. Sometimes that falling is a voluntary action. Sometimes it's involuntary. It was involuntary the Sunday that Elizabeth tripped over here and hit her head on the wall. That was involuntary falling. You think she planned to do that? You think she wanted to do that? By the way, she broke her toe. Aw. It hurts still, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, we can't see when we read in the English translation whether it's voluntary or involuntary, the falling that I'm talking about. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples. First of all, this is an example of voluntarily falling down to worship God. It's in Matthew 17. It's the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Voluntarily. What's wrong with them? What's right with them? Here are three examples from God's word of people falling before him involuntarily. The wise men, Paul on the road to Damascus, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. The wise men were looking for the baby. And when you read that scripture, it says they came in and they found the child, and when they saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. It's an involuntary verb in the original language. They didn't intend to fall before him. They brought their gifts. They intended to bring him honor. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit touched them through that child, they fell down involuntarily. And I believe that's when they knew he was divine. Isn't that exciting? Can't you just see this happening? And Mary and Joseph pulling back and saying, wow. Paul on the road to Damascus saw a bright light. Paul had been persecuting Christians. He was the worst of the persecutors. He saw a bright light in the voice from the, you know the story. And it says that Paul fell down. Do you think he wanted to do that? No. He was totally humiliated, terrified in the presence of Jesus. Changed his life forever, and it changed ours. But now I'm going to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. This is my favorite one. There is humor in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll bring it out for you. I'm in John 18, and it says this. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." And he used exactly the same words that God used in the burning bush. I am he, Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground involuntarily. They had swords, they had clubs, they were going to arrest Jesus as a criminal. And when he said, "I am," the Holy Spirit blew upon them, they fell back. By surprise, they fell down on the ground involuntarily. And here's the next thing it says. Again, Jesus asked them, "Who is it you want?" There's the humor. Can you see the disciples? They say, "Well, we've seen him walk on water. We've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. We've seen him heal the sick. It doesn't surprise us that he says, 'I am,'" and they fall down on the ground before him. I can just see the disciples like junior high, you know. Look what happened. What's wrong with them? What's right with them? When God said to worship him, he said, "We're to bow down, we're to lie prostrate, and we're sometimes supposed to fall down before him, sometimes voluntarily, sometimes involuntarily, if it's his will." My question is, not are you doing it? My question is, are you willing to do it? If God said, "Shout," are you willing to shout? If God said, "Be still," are you willing to shut up and be still? When God said, "Raise your hands," are you willing to do that? When God said, "Bow down, lie prostrate, fall down before me," are you willing to do that? Worship is something we do. It's not something we just talk about. Our worship should be directed to the one who is worthy of our worship. We need to examine ourselves concerning our passions in life, which are more important to many of us than our Heavenly Father. And we need to engage our emotions, our physical bodies, and our minds in ways that lead us to worship the Lord God Almighty with our whole being. Are you willing to do that? If God calls any of us to leave our pitiful little comfort zones and surrender ourselves to Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, in a way that's pleasing to Him, we should not run from Him. We should run to Him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to run to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I love You. It's You I want. I bow my knees before You. I confess with my tongue that You are my Savior, my Lord. I follow my face before You. I give You my utter devotion because You and You alone are worthy. What does God really want us to do when we worship Him? Are you willing to do that? Amen.